There are a lot of movements in churches today having to do with our government and the laws that have been enacted, encouraging people relative to the political endeavors they can take in that regard. Would you give me a verse that tells me why a church of Christ should not be involved in that endeavor? One of your memory verses? Right, Luke 19:10. Why? What does it say? Luke 19:10. Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He did not come to change politics. He did not come to beautify your community. He did not come for civic projects. He came to seek and save the lost. How important is it that we believe that? Give me a verse.
John 20:31
is excellent. What does it say?
These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name.
Excellent. These are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. John 3:16 could be used as well. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not critical to our memory work, but just note something next time you go through that list of verses that you have in your lesson. The very first word of many of these verses is some kind of a connecting word. Like John 3:16, the first word is for, isn't it? For God so loved the world. And while it's not critical to your memory work, it is interesting as you go back working on these verses to go back and look at the context. What is the connection? And so you look back in the previous two verses. We looked at that in our class. He had talked about how Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness and how those who believed could find, if you want to say it, salvation from the deadly bite of the poisonous snakes. And so even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And so he makes that connection starting with verse 16, for God so loved the world. So those are interesting connections as you go through these verses. Let's suppose I tell you, you're talking to me about the gospel, and I tell you, look, is baptism something you do, and you're going to have to say yes? And so I'm going to tell you, I don't believe works has anything to do with salvation. What verse could you use to show me that I'm mistaken about my concept of the word works? John 6:28-29. What does that say? I don't want you to read it. Give me a paraphrase, at least the key phrases from memory. What question did they ask?
What shall we do that we may work
the works of God? Very good. And so what did Jesus answer and say to them? This is the work of God that you believe. A good verse to remember because it shows that work, that word, has different meanings. And there are works essential to salvation. Where is a verse that says you cannot be saved by works that we've memorized? Ephesians 2:8-9. So it says, for by baptism you're saved, right? Not of yourselves? Is that correct? For by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Why? That no man can boast. It tells you what kind of works it is. Okay. So the more we are adept at remembering where these verses are, and at least the key phrases in them, the better equipped we're going to be to utilize the opportunities we have. We're in a Bible class today. We're studying this lesson. We did not memorize it, but in the very beginning of our class, we looked at a verse that showed the importance of what we're doing this summer. Having this kind of a class, studying things like this. Does anybody have any idea what I'm talking about?
Ephesians 4:11-12.
Rocky does. Ephesians 4:11-12. When Christ ascended, he gave gifts to men. Five things are mentioned: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then he tells why. Look at Ephesians 4:12. Why these were given. Ephesians chapter 4. Why were they given? For the equipping of the saints. Got any of those here today?
I hope so.
Room full of them. Equipping of the saints so they can really know their Bibles. That's right. For the work of the ministry or the work of service. That's right. So equipping saints so they can do work and building up the body of Christ. Okay. So that's what we're trying to accomplish. All right. Today's lesson's on the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. Tell me what it says, first of all. That's right. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation or to every creature, and what? He has believed and has been baptized, shall be saved. What's the rest of it? He who disbelieves will be condemned. That's right. Now, if you're studying with someone, it's very likely they've read this verse if they're a Bible reader. Many, many years ago, when I had the opportunity to study with Esther Hargrove, when she still had her good mind, I studied with her. I started here. And then we did some of the things we're going to do in this lesson. She went home and told Mark that I had put words in her Bible. I'd changed things. What that evidence was, she'd probably read this 100 times. But when you read it with the rose-colored glasses of your theology, your prejudice, you don't see what it means. And so what our lesson today is doing is taking this Great Commission and seeing how we can go about explaining what it really means. So that's what we're doing in our study, and doing it by using the basic laws that we use in Bible study, the law of context and harmony. Okay, first of all, we call this the Great Commission. Why is it called the Great Commission? We asked that question number one on your lesson. Is there any way in your text that calls it the Great Commission? No. Why do we call it the Great Commission?
Relative to what we call the limited commission.
Relative to what we call the limited commission. What was limited about the other commission in your lesson?
It only went to the Jews.
Not to the Gentiles and Samaritans. So it was a limited commission. This one is: go into all the world, preach to all creation or every creature. So, limited. And that's the reason it's called Great Commission. The other commission was a great commission to preach the gospel to God's people, the Jews. It's just, we're talking, we make the comparison as to the scope of the two commissions. All right. Now, let's take believed and baptized out of the verse. Seems like when people see the word baptized, there's a problem. Our thinking changes. And so, we're going to put here, we'll leave that in, excuse me. We'll take salvation out, question two. On question two, instead of shall be saved, if you say he who has believed and is baptized shall receive $1,000, what must one do to receive the $1,000? If you had $1,000 in your hand, and there were 10 people or 100 people, say, I've got $10,000, and there's 10 people in the room, or 100 people in the room. I got $10,000. He has believed and has been baptized, will receive $1,000. What would be the next thing that would happen? You'd be run over while they're headed to the baptistry. Everybody would understand. You don't get the $1,000 until you're baptized. Right? Who would go to the baptistry? Those who believed what I said. So the act of going to the baptistry is what kind of act? An act of faith. It's a work of faith. And you remember we studied in Ephesians 2 and Romans 9, there are works that are not of faith. So those who believed it would go to the baptistry to receive the $1,000. All right. So why is it when we take out the word receive $1,000 and put shall be saved, everything changes? Why is that so? In Acts chapter 28, we have the Apostle Paul, a prisoner, but allowed to teach people, and so that's what he does. He doesn't let his circumstances keep him from utilizing the opportunities that God gives him. And so you see in verse 23, people are coming to his lodging in large numbers. He's explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses, from the prophets, from morning until evening. Was he 100% successful? He was not. Verse 24, some were persuaded, others would not, what? Believe. Was there an inadequacy on Paul's part to explain it? No. That's right. The problem was not explaining it properly. The problem was people didn't believe it. Now, the verses following tell you why they didn't believe it. Why didn't they believe it? What does it say in verse 26 and 27 as to why they didn't believe it?
They don't understand.
They didn't understand because why? That's right. Their hearts were dull, their eyes were closed, their ears were shut. They heard words, but their comprehension was darkened because of prejudice. That's what we just got through talking about. People can read Mark 16, 15, and 16. And it's a warning to you and me. When I study the Bible, I need to take off my theological glasses and just try to understand what it says, what it means. Start with what it says, and then talk about what it means. And so you see this here in the case of Paul. So prejudice, they closed their eyes, verse 27.
That can happen to us.
That's right. Very dangerous thing, frightening thing that it can happen to us. Okay, question number three. We've got three choices. So our memory verse says, he who has believed and has been baptized should be saved. Here's our three choices. Which one of these three is Jesus' doctrine? We ask you to match 1, 2, 3 with A, B, C. So number one, who has believed shall be saved, whether baptized or not. What did you match that with? B? Is that what you said? Okay. General denominational doctrine. All right. Two, he who has been baptized shall be saved, whether he believed or not. A, infant baptism doctrine. And then, of course, three, that leaves to be Jesus' doctrine. So what you can do if you're studying with people, you could write these three choices on a piece of paper. You can start with, if you know they're denominationalists, he who is believed is saved and should be baptized. Is that what you believe? And then write Mark 16:16 and say, here's what this says. Is that the same thing? And all we're trying to do is get people to open their eyes that what they've been taught and what they've heard is not necessarily the case. But, what really adds to this is people say, well, my preacher went to seminary. He's got 4 years or 8 years in a Bible school. Has that kind of argument ever been used before? Gnosticism. Find it in the New Testament anywhere? The Pharisees. That's right. Instead of answering Jesus' argument, all they could say is, you know, the Pharisees who know the law, you know, they don't accept this doctrine. Who are you? And so they're appealing to their learning, their position. They're supposed to be the scholars. Who are you to question us? It's an old, old tactic. And it's used today. The devil found it successful. It's still successful. Okay, here are some objections to Mark 16:15-16. To the fact that that teaches the essentiality of baptism to be saved. If you've ever studied with anyone, have you ever heard this first one? Very common. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So the person you're studying with may say, see, it doesn't say, and he who disbelieves and is not baptized will be condemned. And do not be surprised if you're studying with somebody that this is an objection that might be raised. Very common. So we've got a comparison. He who eats and digests shall live. He who does not eat shall die. Is it necessary to add on the last statement, and does not digest? And if not, why not?
It's a repetitive statement. You don't have to say the same thing twice.
Okay. If you don't eat, do you have anything to digest?
No.
No. No. He who believes and is baptized will get the $1,000. He who doesn't believe is going home broke. Do I have to say he doesn't believe and is not baptized? No. The fellow doesn't believe it, not going to want to be baptized. And so there's no need to when we understand that baptism grows out of faith. And so the main point in verse, if you look at our text, Mark 16, Jesus is, or Mark, in recording this gospel, he starts out in the first verse of this letter, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now he has him in 16:15, go preach this gospel to the world. So that's what he's presenting, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in verse 14 through 20, what is he doing? He's presenting the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God through his appearances. And so he has believed that Jesus arose from the grave and is thus the Savior of mankind, and is baptized, should be saved. No need to say it. and is not baptized. If not, if a person doesn't believe the gospel, somebody just says, hey, come over here, I'm going to dunk you. You ready? I say, you crazy? I'll dunk you. That's what baptism is, isn't it? Isn't it? Is baptism a dunking in water or not? Ah, good. All right. Sir? That's true. But is it a dunking in water? It is, isn't it? Okay. Yeah. Okay. And as Dennis pointed out, it's not to take a bath. Not to wash the dirt off. That's not the purpose of it. All right, so we have an analogy. Would you believe anybody would ever make this kind of an analogy? You have any idea where I got it? A debate. That's right. A debate on the essentiality of baptism. You're right, it was a Baptist preacher that made the argument. And so, he says, all right, here's an analogy. If you enter the train and sit down, you'll reach the city. He says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The argument is, you can reach the city without sitting down as long as you're on the train. You reckon that'd have power with an audience? You bet. I believe I got this out of a deal from W. Curtis Porter. I never met W. Curtis Porter. But he was a capable debater. And he answered a lot of quibbles like this. And so the way sometimes you answer quibbles is to make another quibble that parallels it. Where that doesn't prove either one's true. The way you prove truth is by going to the scripture. But sometimes people are swayed by quibbles. And so he made a parallel. Whoever enters the train and travels will reach the city. Believe and baptized will be saved. Now is the second step necessary. You're going to get to the city if you don't travel? No. What does that prove? Nothing. It just proves analogies can mislead. And so you don't prove by analogies, but you may be able to illustrate the fallacy of human analogies with another analogy. So that was done in debate. Okay, here's the way to find out what Mark 16 means. We have a good commentary. So when I started preaching, older preachers told me, here's the books you need to buy. Here's the right ones. So what we need to do when we study the Bible, sure, we got the right commentaries, right? No. That's not the answer. There's one commentary you can depend on. And when the Holy Spirit comments on his own writings, now you can depend on that, or his own statements. And so that's what we're doing. So Jesus Christ is telling these men what their commission is, and then we're going to see these men carrying that commission out. And it's recorded by a prophet, Luke, in the book of Acts. And so we have a great commentary on what it means by looking at the book of Acts. So we ask the question, who was this commission given to? Verse 14. The apostles. That's right. So let's see how the apostles understood it. In Acts 1, Jesus told the apostles something would happen to them to equip them to do their work. What was it? They'd receive the Holy Spirit, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus' promise is true, when I turn through the book of Acts and I see these men saying, this is what you've got to do, I can have confidence in that if I can have confidence in Jesus, right? So, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Was Peter there in Mark 14? Yes. How much time elapsed between that, I'm not talking about a specific, but generally speaking, between the Great Commission and what you're reading here? Say, 2 years? 1 year? 6 months?
2 months.
About 2 months. That's right. Or even maybe a little less. About 40 days, right? And so, actually less than that. He appeared to them about 40 days. And so, just a short time. And so here's the day of Pentecost, and Peter's preaching to these men, to this audience. And so he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recorded. And he tells them they've got to believe what? Verse 36.
Jesus is the Christ and the Lord.
That God has made him both Lord and Christ. What is the confession people make? Romans 10, 9, and 10. That Jesus is Lord. We talked about that in the class, that that's more than those words. It's a confession of his lordship, his mediatorial rule as King and Savior. Peter said that's what you've got to believe. And in Romans 10, we see that people confess what they believe. Okay, so here are some believers. How do you know they're now believers? According to verse 37.
Asked
what they needed to do. They would not have done that at the beginning of the sermon. They've had a change of heart. The part of the heart that understands, or the intellect. And so they now understand and they believe. They say, what do we need to do? We've crucified our Messiah. And so, if Peter was a modern-day preacher, what would he tell them?
Say
the sinner's prayer. You're a believer? Ask Christ to come into your heart. But that's not what he said. And so, his response, now the question in 37 is to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Now we're tying that with Mark 14. Jesus made this great commission to the apostles. Here's the apostles. They were there. You weren't. I wasn't. Here's how they understood it. Here's how they applied it. And so Peter said, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, which will be another verse we'll work on. So here's Peter's response to believers as to what they needed to do. They needed to be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of their sins. A lot of controversy over that verse, and we'll be talking about that in a later lesson. All right? So, but that's how he responded. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. If you wanted to study with somebody about the Great Commission, and you wanted to go to the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, as a commentary, there are certain chapters that would really, you'd need to be familiar with where they were, so you could readily turn to them. We've already turned to Acts 2. Here's Acts 8. What would be the next one? Those of you who've studied know, what would be the next one? 16, Acts 16, and then Acts 22. So those are chapters to remember. Okay, 8, 16, 22. 2, 8, 16, 22, because they deal with the question that we're talking about. All right, look here at chapter 8. Now, in verse 5, what is Philip preaching in Samaria? Christ. That's different from what the people were preaching when they left Jerusalem, verse 4, right? What does it say they're preaching? The Word. Is that the same thing? Yes. So preaching Christ is preaching the Word of Christ. Preaching the Word is preaching the Word of Christ. Okay? So now, in verse 12, what is Philip preaching? What? The Good news about what? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So he had a little lesson on here's how you spell Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. Is that right? Isn't that his name? His authority, his work, the name of what a person is known for. And what would Philip be preaching that Jesus was known for? What kind of data, information? The gospel. He's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, kingdom, rule, dominion, and the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the king. He's the prophesied king. He's now the risen and anointed king. That has to do with your salvation. So when they heard Philip preaching, what did they do? Verse 12. Being baptized. So here we have the Great Commission to the apostles. The apostles laid their hands on prophets, and prophets went out and preached. And so here is a prophet preaching the gospel. He said, go preach the gospel. And when he preached it, the response was, verse 12, that people wanted to be baptized. All right? Now we get down, look down at verse 20. I don't know that I've got it on your lesson, but down in verse 35, he's speaking to the Ethiopian. What's he preaching this time? Preaching Jesus. What does the man want to do? Be baptized. So here's a prophet, Philip, and the work that he's doing. We have question C4, who came to Samaria and witnessed what was being preached and indicated their approval? Apostles. So what he's preaching in Samaria, causing people to want to be baptized, verse 12, Peter and John put their stamp of approval on it. Who is the commission given to? Apostles. So if anybody would have understood that whatever Philip is doing is out of order, these men would have understood that. But instead, they came and laid their hands upon those who were baptized that they might receive the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to chapter 16. So, Paul goes to Philippi. There's a woman named Lydia. She and some other women are out by the riverside praying. It's a place of prayer, at least. And so Paul speaks to them. Now, what did Lydia and the ladies want to do after Paul preached to them? Be baptized. But Paul wasn't there in Mark 16:14. Paul wasn't there. Is it possible he misunderstood the Great Commission? What equipped the apostles to preach it accurately? The Holy Spirit. What enabled Paul to preach what he preached? The Holy Spirit. That's right. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, so was Paul. And so now here he's preaching the gospel. And interesting, as Luke records that, he says that these women that he's preaching to were baptized. All right, we'll go down to the jailer, chapter 16, verse 31. The jailer, after the earthquake in the middle of the night, brings them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So, what did the jailer do? Went. A week later, in a baptismal ceremony.
Same hour
of the morning. It was about 10 in the morning after breakfast. He went and had him baptized. Same hour of the night. When did the earthquake happen? About midnight? So it's here middle of the night, no waiting till daylight. Why? There must have been something in the gospel Paul was preaching that was impelling people to want to be baptized immediately. We see that here again. So, in Acts 18, verse 8, now Paul's in Corinth preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians says what he preached, Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:5, when he went to Corinth. So when he preached Christ and him crucified in Corinth, what did the Corinthians do? Believed and were baptized. Know the verse that says that? It's what men ought to do. Mark 16:15-16. You can't get a better commentary on Mark 16:15-16 than the book of Acts. Okay. Acts 22. So there's three chapters. We got a lesson on the conversion of Paul in our studies. There's chapter 9, 22, and 26. All talk about his conversion. And here in chapter 22, he's rehearsing it. 9 records it. Luke records it. 22, 26, Paul rehearses it. And so as he's describing it, he's now seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's penitent. He says, what I need to do is go to Damascus. There you'll be told what you must do. So he's in Damascus for 3 days. He's doing what? Fasting and praying. And then this God-sent preacher comes, Ananias. And I say preacher, where did he preach? I don't know if he preached regularly anywhere, but you know what? He was equipped for the work of service, wasn't he? And so God could use him. God can use you. God can use me if we'll be equipped for the work of service. So Ananias comes, and so here in 22:16, what did Ananias tell Saul that he needed to do? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Chapter 9:18 says he arose and was baptized. So, we have here a divine commentary on Mark 16:15-16. Later, when I was privileged to study with Mark and Esther together, I think I did the same thing. It wasn't very long. Mark could see it. And so all you're doing is just opening the Bible and say, okay, here's what Jesus said. He said that to the apostles. Let's see what they understood it to mean, how they applied it. You're not appealing to any manuals or creeds. You're just tying it all back in to that great commission. Okay, compare the Apostle Peter with denominational doctrine. Some teach baptism does not save you. The Apostle Peter preached 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. I've told you in a previous class, I believe it is, that this again was used in a debate. Man got up arguing that baptism wasn't essential, so the gospel preacher got up, just rolled on the board, baptism does not save you. That's what the other preacher was arguing for. And then he wrote, baptism does now save you, and wrote 1 Peter 3:21 and sat down. Now you decide. But the first line is denominational doctrine. Okay, so Matthew has his account of this great commission. I'm not saying it's the same event, but it's also the commission given to the apostles to go to the world. And so he says, make disciples of all the nations. And the apostles then understood that they were to preach to Jews and Gentiles, didn't they? No, they didn't. We can be told something and not understand it. These were good men, but they did not understand what is clearly stated. We look back, we know exactly what he meant. They didn't. That's evident when Peter was told to go to Cornelius. And so, make disciples of all the nations, regardless of race, culture, background, language, color of skin, doesn't make any difference. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the problem with Mark 16, 15, and 16 is not that it's hard to understand. The problem may be that if your person you're studying with is 20 or 30 or 40 years old, they've been going to church all their life. Their mother and daddy goes to church. Their grandma and grandpa went to church. And they've heard all their life. You believed and you're saved and then later you're baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. The problem is not understanding Mark 16, 15, 16. It's that prejudice that stands in the way that keeps us from believing what it clearly says and means. What's your job? That's right. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Start in 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentle correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You're in a battle. You're at war. Your adversary is not that person. Your adversary is the person that holds them captive, who blinded their eyes. But you have in your hand the power to lead them out of captivity if they'll but listen. What you want to do is equip yourself to take advantage of the opportunity. Any further comments before we close the class? All right, our next class is on the table in the back, lesson number 8, the design of baptism. We will be talking about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Critical passage. We encourage you to get that lesson, look at it, and the Lord willing, we'll look at that in our Wednesday night class.